And I've had to fit that, this is my own choice. I fitted it around work. I put that in quotes, work. Why? Because I certainly said to Andy the other day that I don't feel like I'm coming to work. So I'm going to start today with a thank you for allowing me to do something that doesn't actually feel like work. It's amazing. It's a real privilege. So thank you. But I know that that's not the same for everybody. I know Monday mornings sort of come round and it's work again. Even if that's it's Monday morning and I've got to do the washing again, or I've got to clean the bathroom, or I've got to go to school, you know, all those kind of things. Now, there are some days, then Andy comes home and tells me all about his job. He works at Thomas, the local secondary school, and he tells me all about the joys of working in a boys' secondary school. These include 4 hours on a lawnmower. Oh, thrilling. Putting out 800 chairs for assembly. And then putting them away again. And then putting them out again. Or perhaps unblocking a urinal. That sounds delightful. Along with clearing up what shall remain unmentionables from corridors and toilets. Really, you know, I'm not thrilled. It's not the kind of job I would be keen on doing. Now, I'm not going to put it down that his job is the worst job in the world. Clearly it's not, you know, but there are certainly elements that I wouldn't enjoy, and I'm sure there are elements that he doesn't enjoy. Thing is, it got me thinking, what's the worst job that you can imagine doing? I guess that's different for everyone. But no matter what your job, even if it is school or staying at home and looking after children or, you know, cleaning the house or whatever, how about some of these as a career choice? Because I did a bit of a search, found some interesting jobs to suggest to you. How about watching grass grow? Okay. Apparently, scientists up at Lincoln at the British Seed House count out 400 seeds, and then they grow them, and they check each blade to monitor their growth. Anyone interested in that? No, didn't appeal to me. How about armpit sniffer? Anyone? That apparently deodorant producers employ people to check to see if their products are working or not. Pet food taster. Marks and Spencer employ a human to test every dish in their luxury range of dog and cat food. Apparently he does draw the line at swallowing. No takers? How about this one? In Mexico City, they employ a diver to swim through the sewers to clear blockages and repair pipes by hand. Thankfully, they did say he's provided with a helmet and a suit to do so, which is worth knowing if anyone ever does get a chance to do that job. Not pleasant. There are certainly aspects of jobs that are really not great. Now, I realise that a job is a job, and I have to say I am grateful that someone is willing, even if it's in Mexico City, to do that job, because it keeps the city functioning. There are people who do mundane jobs, jobs that aren't particularly pleasant, that keep society going. And I think, you know, we need to acknowledge that we need to be grateful for those who do those kinds of jobs. Shepherd. What comes to mind when I said that? What kind of image do you have in your head? Do you have that traditional kind of long white robe, sheep draped around your shoulder type of, you know, like a scarf type thing? Because I did a search on shepherd, and 3 out of the first 10 images were that image. That's interesting. Because what I wanted you to think about sort of jobs practice, we're coming to look at the passage of I am the good shepherd today. But unless we have an idea of what that means, it's not going to kind of resonate with us in the same way as if we'd been standing in Jesus' time and heard that same phrase. Are we really familiar with what a shepherd does? On these of the countryside. Anyone bump into a shepherd recently? Anyone, any shepherds here, just in case I've overlooked that? Vaughan, you are not a shepherd. You might be a sheep, but you're not a shepherd. I only heard last week, apparently young people sing Vaughan the Sheep. Was it Vaughan the Sheep? Rather than Shaun the Sheep. Anyway, but you're not a shepherd, I'm afraid. Right, modern day job of shepherd. Apparently, there's a shepherd up in the Yorkshire Dales who says that you have to be a jack of all trades. You have to get up at dawn to care for 1,000 sheep. So you have to have good animal husbandry skills. You have to have the ability to shovel muck, disinfect pens, and you must have a knowledge of IT, because apparently that's essential in modern day farming. And she does say that the lure of that pastoral imagery is that it's a brutal awakening. She said, people come to our farm on a sunny summer's day and think we live in an idyll. But if you're trying to round up sheep in snow so deep you can't lift your legs, or carrying a hay bale a mile through 3 feet drifts, or tying up a sheep's prolapse with string because you're miles from the vet, it's a different picture. You can spend hours looking for a lost sheep and then find it drowned in a bog, because where there's livestock, there's dead stock. That doesn't sound like a particularly easy job. Not very glamorous. I think it might feature on my list of jobs I don't want to do. Now, in Jesus' time, if I'd asked people listening to him then what their worst job would be, maybe shepherd would also have been on their list. Because in those times, the conditions that shepherds worked in weren't particularly good. They were at the mercy of the wind, the weather, the snow, the rain, whatever it happened. They were outside day and night. They had to be ready to fight off animals and thieves. They had to be willing to put themselves at risk to rescue sheep that had strayed off. And they always had to be on the move, finding new pastures. They would have had a really clear picture of what a shepherd was and what a shepherd did. They were a common sight on the hillsides around. They knew that if you were a shepherd, all the sheep had to be fed, looked after, and groomed and clipped. You had to deliver the lambs. You had to go out on the fields, you know, day and night. You had to move. You had to find new grazing areas, new water. You had to put your own lives at risk. All those different things, they would have had such a clear picture in their head. It would have been dangerous. It would have been difficult. And society at that time probably considered shepherds to be not very nice people. Because they spent most of the times on the hills, they wouldn't have been in polite society all that much. They would have been not had that many, you know, availability for washing. They would have been, you know, probably dirty and smelly because they'd have been around the animals all the time. Now, whatever image you've got in your mind, whether it is that classic picture of the white robe with a pretty sheep round your shoulders, or perhaps a more realistic image, we have to recognise that Good Shepherd is a favourite name for Jesus for many people. I understand that's enhanced by Psalm 23, that familiar psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, which talks about a shepherd who provides everything. He enables us to rest in safe places. He leads us through difficult situations. He knows us by name. But that isn't the only reference to sheep and shepherds in the Old Testament. There is lots of shepherd imagery, particularly in reference to God, but also in reference to his people and the leaders of Israel. As we come to the passage, and I know as I was preparing this, it was kind of getting further and further in before we get to it, but I think it's important to kind of build the picture first. We will get to it, I promise. Psalm 80, verse 1, talks about God being a shepherd. It says this, the psalmist says to God, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you lead Joseph like a flock. And Isaiah 40:11 has a similar picture. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Now, remember that in the time of Samuel the prophet, the people got a bit cross for the fact that they weren't like the other nations all around them, and they demanded a king. They didn't want to have God as their king. They wanted an ordinary person as their king, so to speak. And God listens to that. And kings are appointed to lead the people. But in that role, being a shepherd of God's people, that was a high calling. There were things that they needed to follow and do. They were expected to reflect the nature of God, the Father, to those who were in their care. But not surprisingly, being human, they failed to fulfill that amazingly high calling, that responsibility. So God then promises to send the Messiah as the true shepherd for his people. Now, a particular chapter that focuses on this is Ezekiel 34. We can't read it all now, much as I would love to. It's an excellent chapter. If you ever get a chance, you know, sit and read the whole thing. Firstly, God criticises the failing leaders for not doing what God had called them to do. They had been more concerned with themselves than God's people. And at the beginning of that chapter, it says this: you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And then God goes on to say, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then he declares, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. They will know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. Can you hear those echoes? That the people listening would have known this scripture. They would have seen the images around them of actual shepherds, but they would have known this biblical picture. So with those two things in their mind, this is what Jesus speaks into. He gives talks about himself as the good shepherd, which is an instantly multi-layered image. It's rich in that metaphor and evocative and actually quite provocative. So let's turn to John 10. Last week we read the first 10 verses with John as we... That's confusing. We read John with John, but we did. We read the first 10 verses. We're going to start at verse 11. So it's John 10 beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. As I said, last week, John took us through the first 10 verses of that chapter and explored the I am the gate saying about Jesus being both the way in to safety into relationship with God, and the way out to pasture. But as we've just read, Jesus changes focus. He moves on from that image, from the idea of him being the access point to God, to the roles of the workers. And he hones in on the responsibilities of the shepherd himself, as compared with the hired hand, and then the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. So he talks first about the hired hand. A paid worker, interested in just getting his wages, not worried about the sheep in the face of danger, much more concerned about self-preservation than self-sacrifice. And he abandons the sheep as they come under threat. Why? They don't belong to him. He doesn't have a vested interest in them, in their welfare, because they're not his. So then Jesus presents himself as the image of the shepherd who protects his flock. And why does he do that? Because he loves them. Because they belong to him. Because they are his. He has connection with them. And that connection, that relationship is so profound, is so deep, it becomes costly. Because he cares for his sheep with such passion that he goes beyond even the expectation of an ordinary shepherd who would have risked his life to rescue the sheep. He goes beyond that to being willing to give up his life. Now, as I was thinking about this whole sermon, it's been, you know, the blessing of having kind of it ticking around, and we have lots of voices up here and different people preaching, is that you have more time to think and consider and allow God to speak to you through a variety of different ways. And I was reading Countryfile magazine and read about a chap in the Lake District called Dave. He's a dry stone waller, which is a skill in itself, but he's also a climber. He's known for coming to the rescue. Not of unfortunate and rather careless fellwalkers. No, indeed. People give him a call when their sheep have got stuck. A call comes in, he downs his tools, jumps on his trusty quad bike, and off he goes. And off he climbs up the granite faces in pursuit of animals in precarious positions. Why? They're not his. Why didn't he risk his life to save the sheep? He said, it's in his bones. He says that having been reared on a hill farm, his concern for creatures never leaves him. He can't rest if he knows an animal is trapped on a cliff. And that's a man who's not even a shepherd. This is a man who doesn't even own the sheep. And he gives up his time to rescue sheep that don't belong to him. He's an ordinary man. So how much more will Jesus do that for us? Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus is God, and he goes beyond, he's gone beyond just risking his life. He's given it up for us to save us, to bring us into that intimate, close relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? Sheep. And shepherd? Sheep. What have you got in mind? Sheep. Cute little fluffy things jumping through the hills and the valleys in the springtime. Maybe you think they're not very clever. That's a kind of picture I kept finding. They're not very clever. They're dirty. They're noisy. They're a bit stupid. They're just plain horrible. Some people just don't like sheep. Or perhaps you've gone straight past that woolly bit and gone to the chop on the plate. I know some of you will have got roast lamb. Sorry, I've distracted you now about lunch. But sheep apparently are actually quite clever. They apparently can identify faces, both human and sheep. They can distinguish between happy and sad expressions. Though while the article I read claimed this, I have no idea how they know that. Never mind. But apparently they can also tell sheep's bleats one from another, and they can identify the voice of their shepherd over and above other voices. Remember, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Jesus paints a picture of a strong relationship, intimate, where the sheep recognise his voice, but he also recognises their voice. How amazing is it that each of our individual voices, God recognises? The concept of God knowing our voice is amazing, if you think about it. It's mind-blowing. How do we recognise God's voice? Babies are pretty clever. Even from birth, they can identify their parents' voices. And we recognise, how do we recognise, when we meet new people, how do we then know them by their voice? Spend time with them. Even if it's someone famous, you recognise their voice because you've watched them, listened to them. So you become familiar with your voice when you spend time listening to it. We need to recognise God's voice properly. We need to do a couple of things. First of all, we need to belong to him. We need to be people who've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Because we are his.
And then second, we need to spend time with him. We need to get to know him. And how do we do that? By reading his word and then taking time to look at it more deeply. Because Jesus is the word of God. And he wants us to be familiar with his voice through his word. So we need to read the Bible. We need to study it. We need to explore it. We need to enjoy it. Because the reality is that more time we spend with God, with his word, the easier it is to recognize his voice when he does speak to us. To recognize his calling in his life, in our lives, his direction. And I know it's hard to do that. It's hard to carve out the time when some of this doesn't make sense, when it's tricky, when there's so much else that pushes for our time, when we're busy with things on the internet, watching TV, we're too tired, we're too busy. But the reality is, unless we spend time with the Word of God, we won't recognise God's voice. God wants to communicate with us. It's a two-way dialogue. He talks, we listen. We talk, he listens. Now, I appreciate God's voice in leaning can also come through the Holy Spirit, through circumstances and through others. But if we're going to identify it there, as well as in the Bible, we need to know his voice through the word. Now, for some of you, it will be a challenge to make that space in your day to fit your time with God's word in. Perhaps it is, like Jill, kind of setting aside that coffee time with God in the morning. It might be an afternoon tea with God. It might be you go for a walk with God. For others, it won't be a challenge. For others, it will be. You do this. You spend time with God. You're getting to know him. Don't stop. Keep going. Get to know him better. But also, if that's where you are, then your job is coming alongside others to encourage them to do it too. That it's... You journey with people and show them what getting to know God is all about. For God's word is living. We're reminded in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is Jesus, our living and active word of God. This is Jesus who said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So get to know him. Listen out for him so that when he speaks, you'll recognize him. Because there are so many voices around us. There's our own voices telling us and just, you know, that we can justify what we're doing, what we're thinking. There's the voice of others who will pull us away, calling us to follow their choices and their ways. There's the voice of the devil calling us away from God. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. We need to train our ears to recognize God's voice amid all that noise. Even if you kind of go back just to the film of all that noises in your head, if we take that image away from them being prayers for us, to the image of them being the voices of others. We need to tune our ears to God's voice so that we are familiar with it. So when we need comfort, we will hear his voice in those he brings around us. When we need direction, as it says in Isaiah, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. We'll recognize his guidance in that. And then when we need hope, we'll hear God's reassurances through remembered words of scripture. All that and more. So honour all that Jesus did for you in giving up his life to save yours. Be obedient to his calling. Allow him to direct your paths. Trust him to lead you forwards. Through death's dark valley, if that is where you end up for a time. But know that he walks with you, beside you. And he's leading you. And have confidence that even if we get ourselves into a mess, if we get ourselves into difficulty, when we go our own way, know that he will come and rescue you. He's done it once for all, but he'll come and rescue you. Listen out for his voice in the daylight of our lives, but also in the darkness. And know you don't walk alone because you're following your shepherd, the one who cares for you. We need to get to know this good shepherd until we can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant my own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. As we stand and sing our final hymn, let's use these words to commit ourselves to God, to our God, the great I am.